It's time for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. It's an open phone program where you can call in with questions and comments, set the agenda if you like. Just about anything that has to do with religion, church, Bible, faith. Our numbers are 505-7850-1800-730-2727 if you would like to join us. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How are you today?
Just dandy.
Just dandy?
I'm a little tired.
Looking forward to some rain tomorrow?
Yeah, we could use the rain.
Yeah?
I haven't cut my lawn in a couple of weeks, so.
You got farmers down in the Warrenton area?
Yeah, there are quite a few farmers.
Crops are coming out well, I guess?
Yeah, I was down towards Washington, down on the river bottoms, and they were doing a lot of harvesting yesterday. All the fields were full of combines and tractors and trucks getting the corn and the soybeans out the field. So, and I talked to my dad yesterday, and up in Minnesota, he's going strong with the soybeans already. So.
Well, I have a question for you here on a subject that actually I touched on a little bit in the previous hour with Pastor Chuck Spomer as we were in John 15. And that it affects the National Day of Prayer. If I were to just assume that since the National Day of Prayer is a religious observation, not specifically Christian, I suppose, but a religious observation, and you are a pastor with a public religious persona, that you would be a proponent of the National Day of Prayer, would I be right or wrong?
Putting me on the spot right away, huh? No, I would...
Well, I don't think the seat's too hot, is it, Pastor?
I think it's a double-edged sword, if you might call it that. It's the same reason that we as pastors are kind of hesitant to talk about prayer in schools, because when you start talking about prayer, everybody and their brother has a different view about what prayer is and to whom we should pray. And so it gets confusing when you start bringing prayer into it. If it was back in the 1700s when everybody was praying to God, the Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and, you know, just about everybody was Christian in that way, then it might be a different thing. But to just encourage prayer to any God at any time, we know from our study of the Scriptures that God only hears the prayers of believers, and believers are the only ones who are praying to the one true God. And so,
well, what if I were to make the argument that... let's just have a National Day of Prayer, and we'll all pray, and we'll let God worry, let Him sort it out, which ones account, which ones don't. How'd you feel about that?
Well, I would encourage the members of our church to pray for certain, I would caution against doing that, because I have... people in my congregation who have been influenced in their college life and things that say that they have the thinking that everybody's going to heaven, because that's what we all want anyways, isn't it? We want to get to heaven, and we're all have the same God, just different names for Him, and things like that. And so we don't want to confuse the issue, at the same time, we don't want to discourage prayer in public and discourage Christians to pray out loud, to share their faith in that way, and to pray for their fellow Christians, even if they're not Lutheran. We can certainly pray with fellow Christians.
The story that I have before me actually comes from something called Black Christian News. It's a website that features items that ostensibly would be interesting to African-American Christians. And the article says, the nation's largest group of atheists and agnostics has filed suit against President Bush, the governor of Wisconsin, and other officials over the federal law designating a national day of prayer. The Freedom From Religion Foundation sued Friday in U.S. District Court, arguing that the president's mandated proclamations calling on Americans to pray violates a constitutional ban on government officials endorsing religion. The day of prayer, held each year on the first Thursday of May, creates a hostile environment for non-believers who are made to feel as if they are political outsiders, according to the lawsuit. The national proclamation issued this year asked God's blessings on our country and called for Americans to observe the day with appropriate programs, ceremonies, and activities. Wisconsin Governor Jim Doyle is named in the suit because he is one of 50 governors who issued proclamations calling for the prayer day. The foundation is based in Madison. Shirley Dobson, chairwoman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force, and White House Press Secretary Dana Perino also are named. The foundation has filed numerous lawsuits in recent years, including one rejected by the United States Supreme Court last year that attacked President Bush's faith-based initiative. The White House and Doyle spokesman Lee Sensenbrenner has had no comment on the lawsuit. A message seeking comment from the task force was not returned Friday. Source for this story is actually the Associated Press. So, do you have an opinion on this, Pastor Costamar?
We were in our Bible study on Sunday working through Dr. Meyer's video series, Christ or Caricature. And one of the points that he makes several times is that there are people out there who are trying to destroy Christianity. And when what was the name of the group called? The Freedom From Religion?
Freedom From Religion Foundation.
Yeah. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought it was supposed to be Freedom of Religion. And, you know, what groups like this are trying to do is they are trying to defeat any public expression of religion, trying to, I guess you could say, in a way, turn it into a communist nation, in that way. And so we can't simply bow out of the fight, if you will. We need to express our faith openly. That's what God calls us to do, to make disciples of all nations and to proclaim the good news. And so if we're cowering in fear with these guys that we're going to offend somebody, then we need to be offensive. And so it really angers me when we tend to bow out of the discussion, when we tend to cower in fear of people who are trying simply to quell the proclamation of the gospel. And at the same time, we have the president calling for a national day of prayer, and he is calling for all people to pray. I don't hear him saying only Christians should pray or anything like that. And he's not saying that you have to pray or that you are required to pray. And so I don't see any grounds for a suit against them in such a way.
You know, the one thing that makes me scratch my head here, the most puzzling thing for me here, is that the government is either going to, in some cases, serve special interests, or it is not. And there has been a good measure of hue and cry for serving some folks at the expense of others. You could argue that American tax policy does exactly that. But here, this quote, which is taken from the lawsuit, where the National Day of Prayer is accused of, quote, creating a hostile environment for non-believers who are made to feel as if they are political outsiders, unquote. I don't know that it's possible to really create any legislation or any initiative or any movement which is not going to leave somebody out somewhere along the way.
Yeah.
Nothing can be completely inclusive, it seems to me.
I think that it's a hostile environment, if you will, in their own minds. No one is taking any action or saying anything or doing anything to make it the hostile environment. So when they talk about it as being hostile towards unbelievers, shows the proof for that, where there is actual hostility taken towards unbelievers in such cases. And I would imagine that they would have a hard time proving that. Even in our pastoral ministry sometimes, we tend to placate the minority, the vocal minority, and often ignore the majority, because the vocal minority is very vocal and very loud, and so we don't want to be put in a bad light, so we do what the minority wants instead of going with the majority and what they say. And I think that the government has been doing that in different circumstances quite a bit as well.
So I take it you do not believe under any circumstances that the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional?
No. I'm speaking from ignorance because I'm not a constitutional scholar.
No, but you're a citizen.
I think that if it would have been, it would have been ruled unconstitutional before it was even begun.
Well, but it wasn't. But now there is this lawsuit in U.S. District Court. And, you know, some 30-plus years ago, we had another lawsuit that went to the Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade. I was a younger person then, and I thought that it was pretty obvious that abortion was wrong and should not be allowed without exception. But you know what? The court didn't find that way. Yeah. And for 30-plus years, those of us who believe the obvious is the obvious have been struggling against that decision. If this court, which is not the Supreme Court, by the way, but a district court, finds the National Day of Prayer to be unconstitutional, I don't think we can say that's not possible. What do you think would be the consequences of a decision like that?
I think it's hard to tell if there would be any consequences for it, but what it shows to me is that Satan's really working hard in our nation to get us to quit fighting and to quit sharing our views, sharing our faith, sharing our love for Christ. And he's working overtime in government especially. And so much of the Constitution is up for debate, or it's a gray area that it's up to our individual thoughts on it. You know, two different people can look at a part of the Constitution and have two totally different ideas on it. And not even considering the Constitution, but, you know, we were just talking about, or you might even consider the separation of church and state. A Christian would say, keep the state out of the religion's business, and a non-Christian would see that, and they would say, keep religion out of the state's business. And so, same thing, two different, completely different views on that. And so, we as Christians need to make our faith known and need to stay connected to and working with Scripture all the time to make sure that people know what God's Word says concerning these things. And I think in our world today, we're not doing that like we should.
All right. let me take up another subject with you here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Ask the Pastor Bible study, 505 780-2727. Been talking about the National Day of Prayer and this lawsuit that's been filed against National Day of Prayer. Here's a telephone call. Let's talk to Leo. Hi, Leo. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm a convert to Lutheranism. I can come out of a different background within the Protestant Christianity. And, Chuck, I always appreciate your approach to these things. You have a most gifted comprehensive coverage of so many topics. You know, I'm going to make a comment, and then I want to ask you a question about something. When they start talking about faith and works, you know, if you listen long enough, they say, well, faith without works is dead. But when they start talking about faith alone, pretty soon you'll get over to that corner where they're really talking a whole lot about works. Or if they start on the topic of works, they'll veer off and talk about faith. So it gets a little muddy and a little bit ambiguous, and I think down deep we all understand where they're really trying to come from and reconcile those two. Now, about this other issue, when I came into Lutheranism, I came out of a background of syncretism where we all had to eat a chicken dinner together and pray together and do all these other things, and I thought, you know, be ye separate. The separatism was one of the qualifying virtues of Lutheran confessional Christianity. We get all worried about this teaching religion in the schools and this sort of thing, and you can get into some real issues about, was that the intent of the founders of the Constitution of the United States as they declared that sort of thing. I find the Lutheran Church is confused on this issue, and I don't know why we get ourselves so enmeshed in it and go to these World Days of Prayer and everything. It's like Yankee Stadium at 9-1-1. And I find the Missouri Synod to be very confused about this. Then you'll find other people who say, my gosh, why shouldn't they go up there and make a presentation? This was a national disaster. I'll get off the phone. I love what you do. I hope I haven't messed you up. Bye-bye.
Thanks for the phone call. Any comments, Pastor?
Well, I go to the saying, be in the world, but not of the world. And I like to, when we talk about being separate and not confusing things, I go to Paul on Mars Hill, where he sees all of the different statues to all the different gods, and he sees a statue to an unknown god, and he connects that to the Christian way of thinking, to Jesus, as to the one true God, as the unknown God, and how Paul went into all different sorts of circumstances that weren't necessarily good ones, or might cause questions, if you will, but his belief and his faith and his witness shine through. And so we can't hide ourselves or be separate from the world because we're in the world. At the same time, we're not of the world. We have been sanctified by God the Holy Spirit through baptism and through his word and sacraments. And so when we talk about being separate, it is our faith that is separate from the ideas and philosophies of the world. At the same time, God has called us to be in the world, and that we are to go witnesses. Witnesses to Christ in the world. And sometimes that means we're going to be in questionable situations, but our faith and our witness needs to be crystal clear that it is to Christ and to his salvation at all times.
Well, Leo pretty much, I think, hit the nail on the head while defining the territory there. I'm not sure that that necessarily means that we've answered it for folks. Mm-hmm. He used the term syncretist, which to me carries the connotation that we cannot share blurred identities. A Buddhist is not a Christian. A Christian is not a Muslim. A Muslim is not a Hindu. All those identities have distinctions, very important distinctions, and we cannot simply link arms on everything and pretend that those distinctions do not exist. On the other side of the spectrum, he used the term separatist. We cannot simply remove ourselves to a mountaintop somewhere and pretend or act as if there are no other perspectives in the world. So I appreciate your making reference to in the world but not of the world, and that's precisely where the exercise is. How does one go about walking the Christian walk in the world without compromising himself and becoming of the world? And when it comes to a national day of prayer, it seems to me you're right there in a kind of a one foot in, one foot out kind of a place, which is exactly where the compromise, well, I don't want to use the word compromise, but the danger is. And if you're not going to think it through, then all I can say is God help you.
Yeah. Well, when we talk about a national day of prayer, I would simply say that you Christians should pray with other Christians because they are praying to the one true God. Not necessarily Lutherans only with Lutherans or Catholics only with Catholics, but Christians with Christians and Christians who believe in the triune God, because that is who gets the hearing from God. And so we can certainly pray with other Christians and show our faith, show our, I guess you could say, unity in Christ and his salvation in that way. But there's a definite line between Christian and non-Christian. You know, one believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, and the other one doesn't.
Well, you see, the critical question here is, if the Christian is going to be in the world, and that means interacting and communicating with other folks with other perspectives, while not being of the world, while involved in that interaction, not compromising the core truths and principles that for the Christian is his or her biblical faith, that means that you're going to go into the world with an uncompromising message about Christ, which by definition, by the Bible's own proclamation, is an exclusive and offensive message. Am I right so far?
Yeah.
So if people are going to file suit in district court because the action of a national day of prayer, for example, makes them feel as if they're, in this case, political outsiders, you've got quite a rub there. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Plus, I have a headline here that there's a new Christian website that claims that Barack Obama is the most pro-life candidate. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break, too. Stay with us. Although Jesus' followers expected a soon return of Christ, it's been 2,000 years. I asked Pastor Nathan Metter on the Bible study to explain the discrepancy.
The truth is, we are so much closer than we care to imagine. Now, I could pull out in front of a bus today, and I could be the next one. And the comforting thing is, if that's what God has in store for me, I win. That's how close we are to the end. And whatever they say, whatever they want to laugh at God, they want to heap insults on us, bring it on, because God will not be mocked. The end of days is coming, and it's closer than we think, and whether they see it or not, God is in charge. And a day is coming when we will stand before Him, and those who know and hear the call by the grace of God will celebrate, and those who don't will have the divine whoops. And for them, it will be too late.
Call our live Bible study with your questions and comments here on AM 850 KFUO.
Trees that talk to each other. Learn more about them during today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
The thorny acacia tree is not the usual food of the kudu antelope, But because of overcrowding on game farms, the antelope began eating the leaves of this tree. Eventually, the kudu starved to death, even though there were plenty of acacia leaves to eat. Scientists learned that when antelope feed on the acacia, the tree begins to produce a chemical called tannin K. The tannin combines with other chemicals to give the leaves a bad taste. But worse for the antelope, the tannin impairs their ability to digest food, and eventually they starve to death. Scientists found that while tannin is not normally found in high concentrations in acacia leaves, within 15 minutes of leaf damage, the tannin levels in the leaves nearly double. They also found that the trees warn other trees about browsing animals in the area. When a leaf is chewed, it releases a scent that causes neighboring acacia trees to begin to produce the tannin. There is a spiritual lesson in this. In those places of the world where Bibles are easily available, Bible reading is decreasing. It is primarily where Bibles are hard to get that people appreciate the power of God's Word. God has provided us with plenty of food for our souls. Let's not overfeed on the world's food and starve the soul by neglecting God's Word.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. If you can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
Here's a resource worth consideration from Lutherans for Life for Lutheran school teachers. Teaching for Life is a unique, all-new, gospel-centered, and positive way to help you apply God's Word to life issues. Teaching for Life teaches 9 key pro-life concepts, one for each month of the school year, by suggesting ideas on how to integrate them into math, religion, social studies, language arts, and more. Visit LutheransForLife.org and check it out.
There are probably some people who are listening to us today, listening to our conversation here with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, who, if they haven't turned the radio off already, are struggling with the conversation because perhaps they listen to Ask the Pastor Bible study because they want to learn more about the Gospel of John or the prophecy of Isaiah or the book of Genesis or Revelation. And they hear us talking about political issues. They hear us talking about lawsuits filed against President Bush and Shirley Dobson and all these folks on the National Day of Prayer. And they say, you know, just get back to the other stuff. You know, don't fool around with this. And to a certain extent, I share that feeling because it does have a kind of a tacky kind of a feel to it. It does make you feel like your hands are dirtier after you consider the issue than they were when you began. But of course, the problem with that is that if we're not careful as Christians in the context of our citizenship, there may come a day when we're not allowed to freely share the gospel, at least the way we're allowed to freely share it now. And if we are careless about our civic duty, we may not be able to do our what we might call our Christian duty at some point in the near future. So I think it's imperative to talk about these things. Having said that, Pastor Klostermeyer, do you have a personal opinion about this? I mean, you know, most of the Ask the Pastor guests don't know what I'm going to talk about. I like for you guys to get these questions almost as if you'd get them from a member of your church or your congregation on a Sunday morning. You know, Pastor, I was reading this in the paper. I heard this on the radio. What do you think? And you guys do a terrific job of responding to these questions in a thoughtful and, I think, responsible way. But when I brought it up, how did you feel? Were you stimulated by the question, like, yes, this is something we need to address? Or did you sort of have the feel of, do we have to talk about politics, Chuck? Can we talk about something else? Which way? How does Jeremy Klostermeyer's wiring work?
Well, I'm not one to compartmentalize my Christianity, and so I don't. It's in every part of my life. I can't take it and put it away for one thing and not and take it out for something else. It's always there. And I think when it comes to a relationship with Christ, that's what it's all about, having Christ in every part of your life. And that includes politics and includes how you deal with things in the real world. And I think too many people, and even in our own churches, do that. They compartmentalize their Christianity so that it's only for an hour or two on Sunday mornings and maybe an hour on Wednesday when they go to Bible class or to choir practice, but the rest of the week it's put away. And we can't be that way. Christ calls us to be witnesses in every part of our life, in our vocation and everything else we do. And so I enjoy talking about things and what God's Word says about things. And I enjoy getting into those gray areas. I used to be a teacher up in Springfield, Springfield Lutheran High School, and I taught seniors in high school. And we would get into discussions and sometimes heated ones every day on these things. And a lot of days I miss that because, you know, it's a way for people to grow in their relationship with Christ when they can apply God's Word to those situations.
Well, here's one of the reasons, perhaps, why some folks would just rather not necessarily get involved in discussions like this, because it is just so difficult these days, more difficult than ever, I think, to get a handle on what the facts are. If you're going to form an opinion, if you're going to hold that opinion closely enough that it sort of becomes a part of your identity, defines whether you're a liberal or a conservative, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, it's important to have facts, and facts are hard to get a handle on these days. So, I would say, before today, I would have said, well, we know it's factually true that John McCain is pro-life and Barack Obama is pro-choice. All of the evidence that I've seen so far gives me confidence that in making that statement, I've stated the fact. Would you agree with that, Pastor?
I would, yeah.
Okay. And, of course, as citizens and even as Christians, when it comes to applying our faith to various questions, you leave an open mind so that if more facts are added to the pool of information, you can adjust your thinking. So today I see this story. This comes from, let's see, something called the Christian Post. And the story is, a new website launched by a group of Christians claims that Democratic presidential nominee Barack Obama, who has a 100% pro-choice Senate voting record, is the most pro-life candidate out of the two major presidential contenders. Obama, the website, which is prolifeproobama.com, proposes economic and health care plans, as well as programs that would do more to reduce abortions in America than the policies supported by rival Republican candidate John McCain. It claims that Obama's plans would reduce abortions more than reversing the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion across the nation would in fact do. The site was created by something called the Matthew 25 Network. It pointed to a Catholics United study that found overturning Roe v. Wade would result in states deciding their own abortion laws, which the study estimates would lead to, at most, only 16 states that would ban abortion. Quote, after 35 years, a new approach is needed, according to Douglas Kimmich, that's K-M-I-E-C, the website spokesman. He continues, too many unborn lives are being lost as we wait for judges to get it right. Barack Obama's strengthening of support for prenatal care, health care, maternity leave, and adoption will make the difference, maintains the former professor and dean of the law school at the Catholic University of America. But the site angered some pro-life leaders who refuted the idea that Obama can be considered pro-life, The Matthew 25 webpage, this is a quote from Kerry Gordon Errol, a senior bioethics analyst at Focus on the Family Action. Kerry says the Matthew 25 webpage is a desperate attempt to attract pro-life Christian voters to Obama by misrepresenting and redefining the pro-life cause. It's an insult and affront to every true pro-lifer in the country. So you can see here that this is a divisive issue, a divisive website, I guess, and the two perspectives, Pastor Klostermeyer, are diametrically opposed. It makes you sort of understand why some people look at something like this and just throw up their hands and say, you know, let's just go mow the yard. So what's your reaction to this new website that claims that Barack Obama is the more pro-life of the two presidential candidates?
Well, I've been listening to a lot of talk radio and a lot of political stuff lately, so I can be informed. So when people ask me these questions, I can hopefully answer correctly. But it confuses me, too, a little bit, because does he say that abortion is wrong or not? And the answer is no, he doesn't say that it's wrong in certain circumstances. And John McCain says that abortion is wrong, that it's murder, that it's the killing of an unborn child. And so at the same time, we have Obama. I have this website up that you're talking about, and what he's trying to do is what is already being done in the private sector by such groups as Pregnancy Resource Center. So what Obama wants to do is just make this all state-sponsored, which, you know, when the government gets involved, it usually messes it up more than it helps it. So when what he wants to do is exactly what pregnancy resource centers and places like that are already doing, getting prenatal care, health care, maternity leave, and supporting adoption. And so maybe if Senator Obama wants to help this cause out, maybe he should support the pregnancy resource centers. And at the same time, I really don't know how you can be for abortion and against it at the same time. So it's very misleading in that way. To say that you're going to put more money towards causes that help women out who are pregnant, well, that's a good idea and good stuff. But it's already being done in many Christian centers throughout the world.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. How about you folks who are listening to us? Do you can you accept on certain circumstances that Barack Obama is the more pro-life candidate of the two presidential candidates? Let's talk with Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. You know, the thing we know about Barack Obama is he supports abortion demand. He supports if a child survives abortion, they should let it die. He supports partial birth abortion. You know, really, when I hear about things like this, I think this is really the guilt of a Christian conscience coming out. They should call it guiltychristians.com. That should be the name of their website.
All right. Any comments, Pastor Klostermeyer?
I'm trying to be more pastoral.
And you're doing a fine job of it, too, Pastor.
I'm trying to put the best construction on everything, and I imagine that there is a lot of guilt out there for abortions. And one of the things on the website is that should we condemn ladies who have abortions? And the answer is no. And no Christian, no self-respecting Christian who believes in the scriptures as they are would condemn a woman who has an abortion. We would condemn abortion as being wrong, but we would hate the sin and love the sinner and care for them and show them the forgiveness that's been won for them in Christ. And so they are trying to play to our guilt in here and trying to get us to vote a certain way. It's very simple. So we can honestly
We have heard what Obama, and we know what Obama has voted for. We know what McCain has voted for, so we have to stick with their actions, I would say, more than their words.
Let's take this call. Hi, Jim, here on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. I just got a question. The Bible says, we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. I'd like the pastor to comment on that. And a lot, as far as abortion and that stuff goes, for me, I'll be honest with you, I was pro-choice when I was younger because I really didn't understand how a baby was developed and stuff like this until my wife got an amniocentesis. And when they stuck the needle through her sack, my son came up and touched the tip of that needle. And when he touched the tip of that needle, I watched him back into that sack. And that just blew my mind, and God opened up an understanding to me. So I think education with inside of our churches is very lacking, because I belong to a church that really teaches how they perform abortions and everything. And I'll tell you what, he used it to bring me to my senses on it, you know. But I like to talk about the prayer issue. You know, God hears not sinners, but if you be a worshiper, and him God heareth. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Well, when the scriptures talk about sinners, you can have an equal sign between the word sinners and the word unbelievers. Because we're all sinners in the fact that we still sin. But when God sees us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the one who saved us from our sins. He sees Jesus, that we have been clothed with Christ, and we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so God hears the prayers of believers. If he only heard the prayers of those who are perfect, he wouldn't hear any prayers except the prayers of his son, Jesus Christ. And the prayers wouldn't even get through to Jesus. And so when we think of it that way, we need to think of what the word sinner means in the scriptures.
All right, let's talk about something else here. Here comes item number three for you, Pastor Klostermeyer. I want to play some audio for you to listen to, if you would. This is taken from our Associated Press audio service on a program called A Closer Look, as the religion reporter deals with, I believe, the Archbishop of the Episcopalian Church here in the United States. Let's listen to it together.
Ex-Episcopalians, I'm Steve Coleman with A Closer Look. Episcopal Presiding Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey says the Diocese of Pittsburgh isn't the first and probably won't be the last to vote to leave the U.S. branch of the World Anglican Communion.
I think there may be similar actions in Fort Worth and in the Diocese of Quincy, which is in southern Illinois. There was a similar action in the Diocese of San Joaquin, which is in southeastern California.
Jeffords Shorey told a forum at Washington National Cathedral that she considers Pittsburgh's secession to join with more conservative Anglicans in South America to be a violation of church law. Conservative Episcopalians object to the denomination condoning gay clergy and relationships, but Jeffords Shorey said that issue is less important to God than helping the poor.
That's the immediate cry of the gospel, not who's married to whom or who is adopting children and who shouldn't.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Pastor, your reaction to that report?
Oh, goodness. The ultimate cry of the gospel is to help the poor? Is that what you said?
Well, that is what the reporter, that was the opening phrase he used to the audio that he played from her. Okay. It's, her comments seem to support that perspective.
Yeah. Well, the gospel, as much as Christians should help the poor, the gospel of Jesus Christ really is a whole lot more than that. The Word of God, and we're so great as Lutherans about this, the Word of God is law and gospel. The law shows us our sins, the gospel shows us our Savior. And so that is what our religion, that is what our faith is based on, knowing that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. And to blur the lines as to what sin is going directly against scripture is going against God's word. God's word clearly tells us what is sin and what is not sin. And so to get away from that and to say that our only purpose as a church is to help the poor, you know, as Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. So we are to help the poor. I'm not saying that. We are to help them as much as we can. But our main purpose, our main goal as a church is to make disciples of all nations,
you know what I
baptizing
found,
and teaching them.
What I found fascinating about this, if you stop and just sort of think through the report as we heard it, and certainly the Associated Press is no bastion of conservative perspective, but we have a situation here where I think any thinking person who reads the Word of God, whether you want to go to Leviticus 18 or whether you want to go to Romans chapter 1, early parts of Romans, as it pertains to homosexual behavior and homosexual activity, I think the Bible is pretty clear that that activity is against God's law. Would I be on pretty firm ground to make that claim?
Yes, you would.
Yet Catherine Jefford Shorey, whom I should identify as the presiding bishop, not the archbishop, but the presiding bishop, is able to find a way to explain away the violation of that law while claiming at the same time that the secession of a Anglican diocese in Pittsburgh or maybe in Quincy or southeastern California is a violation of church law. To me, that seems to be inconsistent.
Well, it's a certain view of Scripture. And Episcopalians are able to put their reason, their minds, what they think above what Scripture says. As Lutherans, we say and we hold to that Scripture itself interprets Scripture, that we aren't to interpret Scripture for ourselves the way that we want it or the way that we think it should be interpreted, but according to what God's Word says about His own Word. And so you can do whatever you want when you start thinking about, oh, this is the way we want to be, and this is what we think is good and right and proper, and, you know, instead of saying, this is what God's Word says is good and God's Word says is right and proper. And so I would say that I applaud the those Episcopalian churches that are breaking away from the ideas of the more modern churches in their Episcopalian USA church.
Can it be true, Pastor, that sometimes you just maybe have to forfeit one Bible teaching in order to retain another? Certainly, it is important that the church have a concern about impoverished people and people who are struggling, not just to poverty of economics, but a variety of other things that afflict the situation of people. Can it be that in order to focus on addressing that issue that you might have to set aside a biblical truth in another area, such as whether or not gay people can and should be married to one another? Does that follow?
Well, I think in all of our vocation as Christians, those are all, anything we do is in service of the gospel. And so when we are doing God's will as Christians, we are doing it so that others, so that whoever we might be serving might know of Jesus' love and His forgiveness, and so that even in our daily work, people should know that we are believers in Christ and share His love with others. So we don't set aside helping the poor in order to proclaim the gospel. We help the poor in order to proclaim the gospel, so that the love of Christ might be seen and heard and felt throughout the world.
We have less than 3 minutes remaining here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Let's see if we can squeeze in this call from James. James, you're on the Bible Study. Go ahead.
Yes, Pastor. I do think a fresh approach, I guess a new type of approach is needed in solving the problems of poverty and oppression. So without it, do you think that this kind of perspective about life and oppression will prevail that's mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 4?
Hey, James, we don't have time to...
Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 3 says that, yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And look at the tears of the oppressed. They have no comforter. On the side of the oppressor, there is no power, but they have no comforter. And therefore I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. Without a fresh approach to solving oppression and poverty, you know, this kind of perspective and weariness of life probably will continue to prevail. Thank you, Chuck.
You got the question, Pastor, or the comment?
I'm not sure what the question was. A fresh approach to dealing with poverty. I don't know. I don't want to get my political opinion too much out there, but I don't think it's the government's role to defeat poverty or to defeat oppression of those who are stricken with poverty. I think that's the role of individuals. I think that's the role of the church to help others. At least that's what the scriptures say, that the believers shared with those who had nothing. They had everything in common, so the churches were the ones that helped people who were poor, who needed help. And as I said before, if we rely on the government to keep everybody equal or to help out the poor and the poverty-stricken, we're going to be in big trouble, because the government hasn't been able to do that and will not be able to do that.
Pastor, good to talk to you. Thanks for sharing some time with us here on Monday, and God's blessings to you and your ministry down there at St. John's in Warrenton.
Thank you, sir.
And that is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor Hour. We have a Moments of Assurance program coming up here in just a few minutes. We continue in the Gospel of John. Pastor Kurt Taylor will be with us tomorrow as we continue in John's Gospel. Thanks for the phone calls. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.